Hello and welcome to the Gathering's Message of the Week. Thank you for listening. It is our prayer that through these messages, God would inspire, challenge, and encourage you. For more information about our church, please visit gatheringtohim.org. That's gathering, number two, him.org. Enjoy and be blessed.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is life to us. Teaches us the difference between right and wrong, reveals and exposes things that are hidden in the dark. Your word is a light to us. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is encouragement for us. It prepares us for every good work. It makes us ready to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, we ask you that you would just release your word among us today, that we would hear your voice, because we want to be prepared, we want to be equipped, we want to be made ready for the things that you've called us to do. So Lord, we just ask that your word would be loosed to us this morning. We don't come here just to put in time, Lord. We want to be changed. We want to hear your voice. We want to be made new and different. So we welcome you, Spirit of revelation and insight and understanding. Come and move in our midst. Anyone with ears to hear, let them listen and understand what the Spirit is saying. And Lord, we pray that we would be people who have ears to hear. We receive you. We receive your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So to everybody, have a good Christmas. Man, good. So Christmas always marks this time of turning point for the year and everything that's happening. It just happens to be that it's a very busy season for us because we're always thinking about what's coming in the new year and how we're going to change and move forward in the next year. And I believe that it's important for us to look ahead. It's important for us not just as a church to think about planning, you know, what are we going to do, but actually to look ahead through the eyes of the Lord and what he's saying to us as individuals and for our future. But with Christmas and all the times of our social gatherings, family gatherings, and all of those things that we do, we also do some of that. And so I was with my family last night, and I was reminded last night, because the story came up about the story about how whenever I was a teenager and late teens, and how I ended up breaking my leg, and they were rehearsing kind of the story, and people were talking about it, and as they were rehearsing it, one of the things that popped into my head, and I was thinking about this story, is that how near to death my life was at that moment. You know, like, I didn't realize, you know, throughout all the times that I had lived, you know, and how they said, you know, I was a lot of fun, but I also was kind of wild and did things that really foolish. And so as I lived that way, there were many times that I was probably near death, should have died, and I didn't. You know, I didn't die. Praise God, I didn't die. But one of the things that happened for me was through that whole experience of breaking my leg in that moment, and I'll never forget the reality that I could have died. Like, God could have allowed my life to be snuffed out in a moment. And I was only 19 years old when that happened. But the truth is that it could have all been over for me. It all could have been over. 19 years old. And so I thought about that. I, you know, meditated on that last night. I was thinking about that through this morning. And just how, you know, my mind had switched from thinking like I had so much time to thinking time is really fleeting. And the truth is that life is short. Whether you have 19 years or 90 years, life is short. And look at how 2000, this is 2019, you know, there's only just few more hours left of this decade. 2019. We're about to enter into 2020. And I remember when Chelsea and I got married in 1999. Can you believe that? In 1999, we got married, and I thought, you know, 2020. You thought about 2010 or 2020, and you just thought, is that even possible? And, you know, here we are. Obviously, we're here. We're about to flip the calendar to a whole new decade. You're not going to get the previous decade back. That's something to think about. There's only a few short hours left of this decade. You're not going to get the previous decade back. I'm not going to get that decade back. I'm not going to get the 2000 whatever back, you know, 2001, 2002. That's not coming back to me. 2012, 13, 14, 15, 19 isn't coming back to me. Not getting that back. And a decade comes and it goes, and sometimes a century, but we lose that time if we're not careful. You can't just get it back. And I was meditating on that this morning. There's some things I want to say about that, and I want to go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was praying, seeking God, and in the midst of his praying, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And it says in verse 12, of chapter 10, "Then he said, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven, and I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come.'" Then we skip down a little bit, and we'll go to verse 20. I'm sorry, let's just start in verse 18. "Then the one who looked at like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. 'Don't be afraid,' he said, 'for you are very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, be strong.' And as he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, 'Please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me.' And he replied, 'Do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. And I have been standing beside Michael to support and strengthen him since the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede." Which, by the way, that last line there, Darius the Mede, that was a whole other kingdom. So it had been years that he had been standing, this angel had been standing alongside of Michael doing war. Just think about that for a moment. What I want to say to you is that with all of this that's going on, and I know there's this idea, you know, Daniel was fasting and praying and seeking God, and 21 days he's looking for an answer, and after 21 days of seeking and praying, suddenly the angel of the Lord shows up and begins to speak to him, and he has this experience, you know, God speaking to him through this angel, and the angel says, "The whole reason I was delayed is because there's a war going on. There's a war happening in the heavenlies that you can't see with your natural eye. It's taking place. You can't tell it's happening, but it is affecting you because for 21 days, you've been calling out to God. For 21 days, you haven't heard. This is why. Because there's a war going on. There's a war happening in the spirit realm that you cannot see with your natural eye." He's explaining this to Daniel. This is the explanation of why there's a delay. Because the very moment you began to pray, God heard your prayer and sent me to you. And probably somewhere in that 21 days, Daniel said, "Oh God, why aren't you speaking to me?" I mean, I'm just imagining. Somewhere in that 21 days, he said, "God, why can't I hear your voice? Why aren't you answering me? It's just a thought. But I can imagine, based on my knowledge of people and myself, he probably did this at some point. He probably said, God, where are you? I know you're faithful, but why aren't you speaking to me? You see, there's a war. There's a war that's happening. There's a war that's happening in the heavenlies. There's a war that's going on. It's this cosmic battle that's taking place all the time. And I think that most people who are part of this congregation are familiar with the fact that there's a war going on. We talk about this, but there is a war going on. And what I want to say to you is that if we would boil it all down, if we would boil all this down, what is this war about? If we would come down to the crux of it all, we would be able to say that it's about one thing, and it's about history. The war is about history. How many of you are history fans? I was just talking about, you know, the fact that was not a fan of this in school. I did not like history. I didn't like geography. I didn't like history. Just keep me away from social studies and all that stuff. I don't want to be part of any of these things. I didn't like it. You know, I was more interested in phys ed. That's where I excelled. And, you know, a little bit of English and stuff like that. But the truth is, you know, I didn't care about those things. But once I graduated and the Lord began to move in my life, then I began to care. Began to make sense to me. I began to have a desire and a passion to understand geography and history and all these things that are going on, because it ties directly in with what we're living today in the scripture and what God is doing in history. There's a war for history. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. There's a war for history. There's a war for who will determine the outcome or the course of it all. Who is going to determine the course of history? Now, you and I, we get to make jokes about the fact that, yeah, we've read the end of the book. We know how it's going to end, right? Amen? And that is good news. We do know how it's going to end. Because God has promised and he has said, look, I'm looking ahead to the future. The word tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. In other words, he sees the end or the outcome from the beginning. He says, listen, I have a plan and that's where it's going. This isn't by accident. None of this is like a mistake. I know what I'm doing. God knows what he's doing. He's working from the beginning to the end. He sees it and he knows the direction that he wants it to go. That's good news. That's good news. We've read the end of the book. We see in the book of Revelation, things like that, that God speaks about how this is all going to culminate. And that's awesome. It's exciting. But I still want you to understand that there is an enemy who believes that he has the power, or at least the will, to try to alter the course of history. If you don't believe me, let's look at some of these stories in the scripture. Let's look at the life of Moses. You know, Moses was a great man of God who God raised up for his purposes. But when the time came for God to raise up a deliverer for Israel to leave the land of Egypt out of bondage and out of slavery, God was looking for the person that he was going to raise up. He had a plan. And do you know that before there was anyone who was born to eradicate to eradicate the slavery of the people of Egypt, Israel, out of Egypt, before that ever took place, there was a plan in the spirit realm to abort God's work. Because the devil began to work in the mind of Pharaoh and the mind of the leaders of Egypt to snuff out the deliverer. And so we had this thing that was going on. In the spirit realm, there was activity. Something was happening. And so here's the plan. Let's kill all the babies, the baby boys of Israel. But there was one they didn't get. In fact, the very one they didn't get was raised in the palace of the guy that was trying to kill all the babies. And he became the very guy that was the deliverer. See, God is amazing the way he works, right? He's amazing the way he works. What I want you to understand is, there is a counter plan of the enemy. The enemy is making plans as well. He's trying to abort the course of history according to God and make his own way. You think this sounds familiar? the story of babies being, I mean, here we just had a little touch of it as Luke was up here explaining some of that this morning. But the babies that were being born at Jesus' time, and because they didn't know exactly when he was born, they just went ahead and started killing a whole swath of young baby boys to get rid of the possible Savior, the one that was going to be raised up, the deliverer, to alter the course of history. Right? There's a war for history. There's a war for how this thing is going to flow, how it's going to go. We have got to understand that. We've got to come to the knowledge of there is a reality to this war that's going on. And I want to say to you, please don't be fooled and think that all of that's happening out there somewhere. Because the enemy is wanting to alter the course, not just of all of history, but he's wanting to alter the course of your history. He wants to alter the course of the way this goes down for you and me. The scripture tells us that he is the enemy. He is the enemy of the brethren. He is our enemy. And there is a war that is going on behind the scenes to alter the course of all of history. Of course, we know that God is going to get the final say in the amen. But the reality is that he is also working to alter the course of our life. He wants to derail us, move us from the plan of God, get us out of God's course, and step into his. And this is why I started by saying, life is brief. It's short. Life is short. Because we have to reconcile these two worlds in our minds. We have to reconcile these two ideas, that life is short, that history is fleeting, and there is an enemy who is trying to keep us off the course of God. To keep us off the plan and the will and the to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. To do the thing. See, God's going to have his great end, whether you like it or not. He's going to have the end of all things as it is written in the scriptures, the very way that he wants to have it. But the truth is that we have to understand that there may be a role for me to play in this time. But if I don't play that role, if I don't fulfill that role, maybe, just maybe, he'll find somebody else. Because he's still going to have his end. People of Israel, whom Moses led out of the land of Egypt, went all the way to their destination. When I say destination, I mean their destiny was to enter in to the land of Canaan. It was going to be the land of promise that God had said, I promise to give you this land. I want to take you into this land. This is the land flowing with milk and honey that I want to give to you. And they get all the way there, and because of their stubbornness, their stiff-neckedness, because they rejected the plan of God, because they looked another direction, they never got to fulfill their destiny. And God moved past that generation, 40 years in the wilderness, letting them die off till he could raise up someone else. You see, we need to understand the brevity of life. We need to, I think one of the greatest tragedies in life is a lack of awareness that our life is short. A lack of awareness, a lack of numbering our days. Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to think about our lives, to think about how short our lives are. Because whether it's 9 or 90 years, doesn't matter. Life is short when you compare it with eternity. When you compare our lives with eternity, it's hard to even fathom it. I know we cannot really put it on the map in our minds. We just can't. We don't have a grid for eternity in our minds. And I realize that this is the truth. I realize it. I have no way of saying, you know, this is This is eternity. This is how eternity looks. But I remember I was at a message not too long ago where somebody said, actually, I think this was at the conference, where somebody said, you see, you put a speck on a wall. Imagine there's a line that goes the whole way around the wall. Your life is the speck on the wall, and the line that keeps going around the wall is eternity. You know, but that's still not good enough. If our life was one of the specks in this carpet, in this sea of carpet, in this room, it still wouldn't measure eternity. It still would not measure eternity. Our life is short. Yet, our vision oftentimes is to like build here. Our vision is to find things here that satisfy us. But there's nothing here. There's nothing in this life, no matter how good, how sweet, how lovely, how beautiful, is going to measure or compare with what is there. Even in the realm of time and all the good things that God has given us in this time, we cannot fathom the good things there. So, understanding that our life is short and understanding that there's a war going on for our lives, a war going on for the course of our lives and how we live our lives. We can't get what has already passed back, but we can look ahead. And the scripture tells us in many places how to forge ahead. In Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, Paul just gets done discussing all of these people who have gone before us, who lived a life of faith, who have done well in their life of faith. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. You know, since we've been surrounded by all these people that have gone before us and they've done well, they're looking, watching. They're witnesses to our life of faith. And it says, since they're watching us and since they have gone before us and they've done well, then let us, knowing all of this, knowing that this is all coming to an end and we will one day enter into eternity, let us then strip off every weight of sin that so easily trips us up, ensnares us, and let us run the race that has been set before us with endurance. Let us run it with endurance. Let's strip off every weight of sin. Now, I know that most of us are thinking of all of the terrible sins. I mean, this is what we think of. But I want to say to you that most of the time, the sins that trip us up are sins that we don't think of. The sins that slow us down are sins that we don't think of. We don't think of the things that truly get in the way before we actually realize that they're in the way. We don't think of the things that ensnare us and trap us and slow us down before we're actually there and wake up one day and realize this is not good. Not in a good place. The scripture says in James 4:17, it says that that it is sin to know what we ought to do and not do it. So I'm not talking about all of these nasty, ugly things that all of our minds go to. I'm talking about knowing what the Lord has called us or wanted us to do and then not do it. is a sin. When God speaks to us or moves on our hearts and we refuse it because we're too busy, because we're too involved, because we have seen other things that have tantalized us and called us there, then we have entered into sin. In fact, I think that's probably the most deadly sin that we can enter into. We don't even know it because we're deceived. And we think it's okay. And we pursue these things. And I want to say this. I want to say to you that it's really what we're talking about here is idolatry. And we don't know it. We don't know what idolatry is. But idolatry really, if we define it the simplest way that we possibly can, is idolatry is a love that takes the place of God's place. Our love for Him. Love of something or someone that's greater than our love for God. That's greater than our love for God. Now, how do you know it's greater than your love for God? Because it will always, that love will always steer the course of your life. Whatever you love will determine the course of your life. I mean, I know this to be true. I love my wife. She helps to determine some of the things that go on in my life. I let her speak into my life, right? And when you love God, when you have this high esteem for God Himself, when you look at Him and you say, God, when you throw everything else away and you looked at Him and you say, He is the one I want to lead my life, that is a right position. That is the good place that we should be in. That's walking out your salvation. But the danger is that when we become ensnared with things that look better to us in the moment, we don't know it all the time. We don't know it. They're creepy things. They like to creep in. They like to move in slow. And they take their place in our lives. They take their seat in our lives eventually if we continue down those things. Now, I'm not saying, and this always becomes something you have to give, you know, this exclusion, because the truth is that God has given us good things. But those things also, when we close our eyes to what's happening, when we don't realize it, and we begin to be seduced toward those things more and more, God is losing His place, His first place. This is why, you know, Jesus said, return to your first love in the book of Revelation to the church. Your first love. Not first in the sense of, well, you knew me first. First in the sense of first place. It is number one. It is primary. It is the first in importance. Your first love. Return to your first love. The most important thing you have come to recognize as the most important thing in your life. Return to your first love. And this is what, when we love things, they become idols in our life. Now please understand, an unhealthy love of things becomes an idol in your life. We don't recognize it sometimes. I want to say to you, there are idols all over the place. They're not made of brick and mortar, wood and stone, usually. They're things that we love. And I'm going to say something to you that will maybe shock some of you, but we have to stop making people idols in our life. Here's where lots of people like the you know, you ever seen a dog that the hair on the back stands up, and you know, this is where that happens with people most of the time. We got to stop making our children idols. It's easier for us, especially if we've been married for a long time, it's easier for us to say, well, our spouse is not our idol. But it's not so easy when it comes to our children. And I'm not exactly sure why. But man, we idolize kids. I mean, you have this unhealthy thing going on in life, you know, the abandonment and all of these other things that are happening to children. That's a love of self. But then there's an idolization of children that elevates them to a place where that steers your life. You understand what I'm saying? Like, don't attack my first love. Never say anything about my love. And there is a good place for that, but there's also a very unhealthy place for that. And, you know, we have all kinds of things happening. I don't mean to dwell on this solely, because there's a whole lot of things that we could dwell on. But, like, we live in a day where it is expected and common and expected even, I should say, that when your kid turns 16, that you wrap a pretty bow on a $20,000 vehicle and hand it to him. Amen. But if you send your kid to school, you come to realize, I mean, you realize that once they all start hitting 16, you watch that happen. And it's shock and awe for me. You know, like, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think those are some of the ways. I mean, how about, you know, whatever it is that your kid wants to do, you are going to move heaven and earth to make sure that it happens. My kid wants to be on such and such team. You know, we have people who have pursued us and said, you know, like, and this has always been a rule in our family, people have pursued us and said, you know, hey, we just had this conversation yesterday. This just happened yesterday. Somebody, we had to call somebody who was asking us, will your child play on such and such travel team? Travel team. Now, my kid would probably like to play on that travel team. But it has been a done deal. We don't do that. You know why? Because there needs to be a line drawn. Amen. There needs to be a time. That doesn't determine the course of our life. And it's an unhealthy thing to teach your children that that is the most important thing. I've labored on that long enough, but you get the point. Like, we say no, not because, you know, it's you know, we just don't think that we like that sport, or because, you know, this or that or the other. We say no because it comes in direct conflict with the values, that the most high value in our household, which is the kingdom of God. I would probably show up a lot less on a Sunday morning if we did that. I'd be somewhere else traveling for the sake of my first love. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then we'll say, well, it's an excuse because it's my first love. It's my child. And everybody understands that's okay. It's not okay. Let's just be real. My life is short. And when I stand before the Lord, when I stand before Him at the end of all things, and He says, did you do what I told you to do? You said, no, I was busy making my child happy. Your number one goal isn't to make your child happy. Your number one purpose, I mean, it could be your goal, but your number one God-given purpose is to seek to please Him. What are the other things that steal us away? Relationships do. It's not just our children, it's relationships, you know. Somebody gets, you know, confused, and they start looking at another person as the thing that becomes their first love, or the one person that becomes their first love. And so that begins to steer. They're willing to compromise anything, you know, when it comes to God for the sake of their first love. They'll even compromise, you know, things like what they came to understand as truth. They'll compromise it for the sake of pursuing that person. They'll do it for a relationship. Making money. All of these things that I'm talking about aren't bad. You know, doing things that would make your kids happy are not bad. Doing things that would, you know, pursue a person of the opposite sex for a relationship, a marriage relationship, that's not bad. Making money is not bad. Sports are not bad. I get that. But how far do we go till we realize that we're caught in a trap? Some of the traps that we're in, and I want you to understand, I've been caught in traps. And when you wake up from that, how do you get out of the trap? You have to ask yourself, how do I get out of that trap? Because it's altering the course, the God, you know, the one that he has established, has altered me from that course. It's altering the course of my life because I've allowed another love to creep in. Entertainment. We would never say, oh, I love entertainment, but that's where we are as a people. We say, why is there revival that happens so easy in places where there isn't a lot of money? You know, there's hardship. Things, because they don't have a lot of other things that they can pursue. They realize this life is short. Their hope is in the next one. When you think about the four soils and the farmer scattering the seed on the soil, it talks about three soils. There's one that produces a good harvest. There's three. The first one doesn't receive the seed of the word at all. Those are people that don't get saved. And then we have two in the middle. One of them struggles with the thorns and the thistles that grow up and snuff out, to choke out the seed. And then there's also those that grow in the shallow soil, and when trouble comes, they don't last. So there's two things that can destroy your life with the Lord. One is persecution. You run because you're scared. You're scared that it might cause you to be shamed. It might cause, you know, people to look bad at you or to say bad things or to, you know, maybe even take your life. And then there's the other thing that I think is the sneakiest. You know, we can look around the world and we can say, oh, persecution can really drive you away from the Lord. You know, we have to be careful. Stand in the midst of persecution. People have gone to the stake and been burnt for their faith. Do you know that there were people who were on the stake, that they were actually put on the stake, and they said, okay, I changed my mind. I don't believe in Jesus. You know that's happened? And then fell under deep, deep conviction and said, burn me. I was wrong. I believe in Jesus. And went back and burned at the stake. My point is like, there is that. There's that. That's easy to see. But what's not as easy to see is the things of this life that we can't see it in ourselves. We become accustomed to it and accustomed to the atmosphere around us. And I just want to say, we've got to be aware, and Lord, teach us to number our days. We've got to be aware that there's a war going on in the heavenlies for our very lives. Strip off every weight of sin. Sin is knowing what you should do and then not doing it. That's the base form of sin, knowing what you ought to do and then not doing it. Philippians 3, verse 13. I'm going to read verse 10 first because I think it kind of sets the stage. But Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. What's he talking about? We know the power of God, but he's also talking about the resurrection. I want to experience the resurrection. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Those are challenging words. Amen? That's challenging to me. I want to suffer with. I want to enter into his sufferings because I want to enter into his glory. I want to experience the resurrection from the dead. In verse 12, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. See, Paul knows he's still weak, but he's wanting these things. He wants to enter into this. He says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You see, we can sit around here and look at our past mistakes and how we have not done well with maybe the last 5 months, 5 years, 10 years, I don't know. Maybe it's been more than a decade. Maybe it's been our whole life. Maybe we look at it and we go, I wish I had done better. We could sit around and grieve all of that, but the truth is that Paul said, listen, if you have that issue going on inside of you, you're looking at the resurrection, you want everything that God has for you, he's saying, listen, then there's this one place you ought to live from. Forget the past. The past is the past. Well, all we can do with the past is say, I repent. Lord, forgive me. I repent. But what we can do is say, after we've forgotten the past, is press on toward what lies ahead. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. To receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. There's a pressing on that has to happen inside. We have to come to an awareness somewhere along the line. Shake off this numbness that we live in. Have you guys ever heard of the term wormwood? Wormwood is a biblical term. And it's in association with the stuff that Jesus was given on the day of his crucifixion. You know, when they wanted to give him something to help with the pain. So Jesus is suffering on the cross, and somebody takes a sponge filled with this juice, the root of wormwood, which will help to numb Jesus' senses so that he doesn't have to experience the fullness of the suffering, right? So numb his senses. And here's what I want to say to you is that the spirit of wormwood numbs our senses. It numbs our senses to what God is saying. And he wanted a clear mind on the cross. Clear mind. Sometimes we give in to wormwood. We give in to the things around us that kind of nullify what God is wanting for our lives and lead us off of the course of God. And then as we are led that way, we become numb. We just kind of justify and become numb to what's going on in our lives, and we forget that we're maybe not quite on course. Maybe not quite where we should be. And sometimes that's a small matter, and sometimes it becomes a larger matter. You know, it's a time-sensitive thing. You know, sometimes we're off course for a small bit. You know, that's natural. God's calling us, and we're you know, having a struggle, and we're like, God, I don't know. And, you know, that's natural. That happens. We have fights and wars within ourselves sometimes, but then sometimes we excuse that feeling away, and we begin to choose another path, and as we do, we become numb to the voice of God. We become numb to what he's saying to us, and we start justifying that we're okay. We say, I'm fine, I'm doing well, I'm okay. But the problem with that is there's no more passion. The life of the Spirit is lost inside of me. I'm not witnessing that. I don't even think about witnessing to people because I'm too busy. I mean, the list goes on, but the reality is that I lose my way. I justify, I take a drink of wormwood, and I become numb to the truth. Man, we are, those phones, everybody has the same tone, don't they? I got that one. My phone's not in here, so it can't be mine. But it's just funny. I've never heard so many today. Started with Scott. Where's he at? It's probably his. Scott? Wormwood numbs our senses, and we become unaware. We forget to number our days. We forget to think about our life as brief. You know, in the eyes of eternity. And because of that, we lose our passion to serve the Lord. We lose our passion for the kingdom of God. We still believe in the kingdom of God. We still believe in what he's about. We believe for it. But there needs to be an awareness, an awakening in us, because I believe that this is one of the trickiest things of the enemy. cause the people of God to fall into sin. Listen, if you don't, you can do nothing for the Lord, and that's perfectly fine with the devil. You know, if you live in that state, he's happy. You don't have to just, you don't have to leave church. You understand? You would like that too, but you don't have to. You could just do nothing. God is calling us to press on in him, to run the race and receive the prize. Life is short. And I am not preaching to you, I preach to myself on this issue because I need to be reminded life is short. Last night was a reminder in many different ways. You know, I had this spiritual attack where my chest tightened up, and you know, it kind of felt like a heart issue. And when you have that experience, you start thinking about the brevity of life. Oh Lord, did I do what I should do? You know, if my life is taken from me in this moment, did I do what I should do? Did I fulfill what God wanted me to fulfill? We don't have to be foxhole Christians. We don't have to be foxhole faith-filled people. We can be faith-filled all the time. So what does that mean? It's just simple things. Like, where are you going to serve the Lord? What is it that God has called you to do? You know, most of the people that come to the Lord that I have the experience of and the joy and the privilege of being part of, their walk with God and their salvation, you know, they come to God and they get really on fire. I love that because I believe that they have an experience with God. That is our desire, is that every person has an experience with the Lord. And they get on fire. And I've heard people tell me stories about how they've heard the voice of God tell them what they're going to do with their life. I've had people come to me and say, I've had a dream. God spoke to me. Well, I've had people literally say, I heard the audible voice of the Lord. People with tears running down their faces. I've had all of those things. I've had people tell me, I feel called to do this. God has called, put this call on my life. He has called me to do this and this or that or the other thing. And those are awesome things. Those are things that make my heart glad, and I rejoice in it. But has God changed his mind? From the day that you heard that voice, from the day that you heard the call of God, has God changed his mind? The question always is, has he changed his mind, or have I? And I believe that God is calling us into the fullness of what he has. He wants us to run the race with. Let's forget the last however many months or days or years. Let's forget that. Let's press on toward what he has called us to. I'm telling you, God has a plan. He has a plan. And listen, what God has spoken to you in the beginning may shift and change. That's good. If it shifts and changes, that's okay. But it shouldn't go dead. It shouldn't just be silent. There should be a moving forward, a constant moving forward for all of us. And if I'm not moving forward, I'm going to wake up one day and be in the boat of life and realize that somehow I got detached from the shore, from the anchor, from the dock. And I drifted way far away. And it's like falling asleep in a boat and waking up and realizing that the shore is nowhere in sight. I don't want any of us to do that. The point is, let's get ourselves attached to where the Lord is moving us, to where he's pulling us, drawing us. But I know, I can't say this without saying this. I can't tell you to do that without saying that's going to cost you some other things in your life. It's going to cost you some other loves. I don't know what those loves are for you, but I know what they resemble in my life. and I have to deal with those in my life. I believe that God is constantly moving us forward, and it's a joy to see us move forward. He's wanting to move us forward. It's a heartbreak. It's a heartbreak to not, to see people abort the plan of God, to allow the enemy to distort our lives from God's original plan, to move us away from that. And so I can't do anything. I can't force you. I can't come and twist your arm, and I don't even intend to, but I do want to tell you the truth. It's my job to tell you that. And I'm not just telling you for your sake. I'm telling you for the sake of all of us here, myself, and all of the plan of God for the gathering. And so it's kind of a weird introduction, but it is the introduction to what we're going to do today. We, you know, talking about the plans of God and how God wants to move us forward. You know, I'm thankful whenever I get to see people moving forward. And I believe that that's what's happening. Today we get to celebrate and witness the moving forward of our congregation and you know, as people step into the newness of what God has called them to do. And, you know, we've had, since I've been at the gathering, and since the gathering has existed, the gathering alone, we've had two worship leaders, and now we're going to have a third. So when I mean that, I'm saying a head worship leader, a lead worship leader. Josh Varner has served us, you know, first it was Rich Holsoppel, and then it was Josh Varner, and Josh has served us now for quite a few years and done a great job for us and organizing, keeping the team moving forward, and I'm thankful for that. But we also know that Josh has, that wasn't his final destination. He was an interim, you know, did well, but he was an interim leader there. And we know that Josh is called more to the role of pastoral ministry, and we want to see that fulfilled in his life. In fact, we think and believe that God is putting his hand on him for that, and that shift in his life in the new season that's going on. And then on the other end of things, as Josh is moving more into that direction, we have, you know, Kara, who is Kara Varner, who has also, you know, served on the worship team. But, you know, after a season, you know, of being on the worship team, we believe God's called her to be our new worship leader. And we believe that's a huge and very, very important role, just like pastoral ministry is a very, very important role. And a lot of this, leadership in general, just sets the tone, you know, for the congregation and where we're at, where we'll go. And but we're very thankful because we believe that God is repositioning and moving people, you know, as he sees fit for our purposes and for the destiny of this congregation and for their destiny. And so here's what I want to say about that is that wouldn't happen unless people said yes. And I know the time commitments that are involved with any kind of ministry, but you have to say yes. And so this morning we get to celebrate the fact that they're saying yes, and we're going to team up our yes with their yes, and we're going to lay hands on them this morning and bless them as this transition is taking place. And so I'm going to invite both of them forward because, and your spouses if you can. I don't know if you're all free, but if the spouses can come forward as well. And as they come forward, I want to invite our elders to come up also. And you guys are, you know, elders as well, so. Move you into a different role. So as we do this morning, it's monumental every time we make a shift like this because we believe in the same way that, you know, Paul, you know, was originally called. The scripture says that he was called to be an apostle, but we know that he served as either a prophet or a teacher or both before he, you know, for over 10 years before he had hands laid on him in Antioch. When he had hands laid on him and Barnabas both, they were sent out, you know, by the church and by the Holy Spirit to do the work God had called them to do. And when that had happened, after 10 years of doing ministry, then there was a shift that took place by the laying on of hands, by the impartation and laying on of hands and setting people in. And there was an anointing that came on them for that specific work. Because we know that before Paul and Barnabas, you know, were sent out like that, there was no church that we know of. There was nothing that was, no evidence that they had established anything in that new ministry that they had been given. But afterward, they became very fruitful in the work of apostleship. And so as we set, you know, move Josh in and bless him and pray for him in the pastoral role, you know, we're going to lay hands on him for that. And we're going to do the same thing for Kara as we set her in, you know, in our worship ministry team leader. And so I just invite, you know, our elders, we're going to do Josh and Sarah first. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Josh and Sarah's yes to your call on their life. And, Lord, I think about the prophetic words that have come even this past year, Lord, about their being taking place and being on the horizon and authority and the authority of words and those kind of things. And, Lord, I thank you. I can see that gift emerging in him all the more. And so, Lord, I'm praying right now, Lord, as we lay our hands on him, God, that there would be an establishment of your anointing on him, and God, that he would be prepared for the work to which you've called him, that he wouldn't just step into this lightly, he wouldn't lumber into it, Lord, he wouldn't even stumble into it, but that he would take steps with purpose, just like Paul said, I am moving forward, I press on with purpose in every step, pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. Lord, I pray that they would continue to press on toward the mark which you've called them to. It's a high mark. It's a high calling. And Lord, I just ask God that you would bless them and anoint Josh, anoint Sarah, and Lord, strengthen them. Guard them and protect them from every attack of the enemy, every scheme of the enemy. And Lord, I pray that as they step forward, Lord, they would begin to see a greater fruitfulness in their lives. Lord, from glory to glory, you say you take us. And so Lord, I give you thanks for the service that Josh has given in the area of worship ministry. And Lord, we know he will continue to be on stage from time to time, but I ask that, Lord, that as he moves into this new season, he would feel the strong anointing shift, Lord, come upon him for the purposes of God. And Lord, he would know whether to the right or to the left because he has his ear tuned to your voice. And so Lord, bless them, protect their family, guard them. I pray the same for Sarah, Lord. I know they will do ministry together. So Lord, give them strength and wisdom and your grace to be upon them for the work that which you've called them to. And Lord, I thank you that Josh and Sarah will not let their past mistakes or failures dictate their future. And Lord, we thank you that they're moving forward with you. And we stand in agreement that the whole church will move forward because they're moving forward. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. All right. Slip over here, buddy. Two or one. Father, we just thank you for Kara. Thank you for John Luke. Thank you for them as a team, Lord. I thank you that you've given a special anointing to them both for worship, just in two different areas. And Lord, I thank you that Kara has an anointing for leadership on the stage. And Lord, we thank you that she has been faithful serving, Lord, and been willing to lay down her life for the ministry of worship and leading worship. And Lord, we've watched her grow in so many ways over the last several years. And I'm so grateful, so thankful to see it. I'm thankful to see someone pressing on, to see a couple pressing on and pressing into what you have for them. And so, Lord, as Josh moves forward and steps into a different role, Lord, we believe that it creates a vacuum and calls forth someone else stepping up into that role. And Lord, we don't believe that that we're stepping backward. We're always stepping forward. As people are pressing on, we're stepping forward. And so, Lord, I just thank you that there's a special anointing upon Kara to lead this house to lead the team and lead this house in the spirit of worship. And God, we bless her for that right now. We declare an impartation of your anointing and your spirit, Lord. We know that she already has an anointing, but we pray for a greater increase, Lord, that she would feel it. She would experience it, Lord, just an increase upon her, God, to lead your people into the very throne room of God. And Father, I thank you that she is a psalmist, a songwriter. I thank you that there is an anointing to write new songs, to take this house into that place. I thank you that there's a boldness, a new boldness, God, to lead us in places in worship that she would not typically go because of fear or intimidation. In the name of Jesus, we break all of that off, and we declare that she is filled with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to move forward wherever you're calling. And Lord, we thank you that it will be a blessing, God, for the entire church and the community, Lord, and the church at large, not just the gathering. So Lord, we thank you for these gifts. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of worship that's on my brother as well. And Lord, that they're a team. And Lord, I thank you, God, that that gift exists in him. It's not just to be silenced, John Luke. It's not just to be quieted, but it's to be released. And so, Lord, we call that forth right now in Jesus' name. And whether you see it or not, or have known it or not, but you two are a team in the area of worship. And there's a greater anointing together in the spirit of worship than there is individually. And so, Father, we just thank you for these gifts. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We thank you that you're expanding the worship team ministry. You're raising up new musicians. You're raising up new worshipers and singers. God, you're raising up new people. And, Lord, you're giving Kara wisdom to lead them all in Jesus' name. God, you're raising up people, Lord. We're going to do things in our worship services we never even thought we'd ever do. And, Lord, I just thank you that there's an anointing for it. I thank you, God, that there's you have chosen her for this time, such a time as this. And we just thank you, Father. We praise you. We release that anointing as we lay our hands on her, and we thank you for the power of impartation in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I thank you that there's a huge blessing on both of these couples' lives, God, because they have said yes. And Lord, as you expand them and expand their territory, Lord, they would have the strength and the grace, because they've been faithful, Lord, they will have the strength and the grace to carry what you put on them. And Lord, we believe that. And Lord, we agree as a body of believers to pray for them and to cover them in prayer and to just join together with all of the saints on their behalf. Lord, we pray for their success because their success means our success. And Lord, we thank you that they're moving forward in you. God, we also thank you for the example that they set for us. And God, we pray that everyone here in this congregation, Lord, all of us, including myself, God, that we would press on toward the mark, the high calling. And God, I ask on behalf of them that none of us would miss a thing, that you would protect and guard our lives, guard our hearts, help us to keep our hearts guarded, that we might not miss a thing that you have for us. And I just want to say this as a prophetic word. I really feel like God's saying this, that there are many of you sitting in this congregation today, many of you who are here today that have a high calling on your life, and you have not fully recognized it or even stepped into it. But I believe God is saying, if you will remain faithful, you don't have to make it happen. You just have to remain faithful, pursuing him and pursuing his call. And God says he will open the doors and he will make it happen for you. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness and the fruit that's going to come from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anything you guys want to say? And I know we have prayed, but I don't think, and I had this happen to me. So I remember when Frank Harvey was here, and he was talking about apostolic ministry. He had everybody in here stand, and if you believed and agreed with the calling that was on my life, and I want you to stand if you agree with the calling that's on both of their life. If you don't agree, you don't have to stand, but if you do, as a word of faith and a, you know, to them, an agreement, would you please stand? So. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the work that you're doing. Lord, we believe that as people move forward, the whole church moves forward. The call of God on this church as a whole is being furthered. And we thank you for expansion. We thank you, God, that we're pressing on toward the mark. And Lord, we also thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit to keep us on track. But we thank you for the body of Christ, that we can talk to one another, that we can encourage one another, that we could push one another, God, that we might not miss the high mark or the high call. Lord, so help us. Help us to be bold when it comes, full of love, but bold enough to say something, to encourage one another, to call out things in people's lives, to speak prophetically, to speak the words that you're speaking, and Lord, to call those things that be not as though they are. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen.